You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Yeah, how many of you, when you were coming up the road, you saw that sign that said, stop, or road closed, or what did it say? Road closed. And I wonder how many people aren't here today because they saw the sign and said, wow, the road's closed. What did you think when you saw the sign road closed? It's not for me. I thought, well, how am I going to get there then? Because it wasn't an option. It was, we are destined to be here today, and we're going to get there, even if I have to put my truck in four-wheel drive and climb the hill. And it made me think, you know, there's sometimes in our life that a stop sign, road closed, comes up in front of us, and it can keep us from proceeding to where we know God wants us to be. And those kind of times is you can think about it. Uh-oh, the road's closed. Oh, well, maybe this is a sign. Well, definitely it's a sign. But maybe it's a sign that's trying to tell me no. And God does tell us no at times, certainly. But I think there's a lot of times where the enemy will set something up and say, no, road closed, don't go. And I would just say, if you know God has told you to go, the question then is, well, then how do I get there if I'm not going up this road? And coming up that road when it's all dirt like that, it reminds me of many years ago, we were part of the planting of this church. And there was a time when we didn't have power in this building. Right over here, there was a huge generator. And on Sunday mornings, we would fire up the generator, and the lights would come on. That was our source of power. And I remember one Sunday, we ran out of diesel. Do you remember that, Shauna? You were probably there. But anyway, I remember one time, it had been raining, and that road going down was all dirt, and it was mud. And we had an old F-250 truck, put it in four-wheel drive, and we'd go down to the bottom of the hill and pick people up and drive back and through the mud. But I'm just looking forward to the day, hopefully pretty soon, that's going to be paved coming up here. They're probably going to have to put some speed bumps in because it's so cool. It's going to be so nice. Anyway, I want to thank Joni for saying that I could talk for 45 minutes. Did you hear that? Okay, just kidding. I'm not just kidding, but I'm going to try to not go too long. Anyway, thank you. I love to be here and love to teach. And my assignment this morning, I love assignments. And the scriptures that I were assigned are not some that just give me goosebumps. They're ones that I looked over and I thought, why couldn't I be teaching next week or last week? But these are mine. And I thought, okay, God, I don't see anything. Please help me see something. And it's those kind of times where I get to discover new stuff that I bypass just because, well, it doesn't give me goosebumps. Anyway, because this is an assignment of specific verses, we're just going to do a Bible study today, okay? I'm not going to give you a message or a sermon, but we're going to just walk through these verses. That sound good? Okay. What have you been studying? Ephesians. Monday morning church, the book to the letter to the Ephesians. Okay. Ephesians, living for God's glory. We were in Ephesus in 2011. And on one of our trips to Israel. And if you can see this, this is some of the ruins of Ephesus, looking down like the main street and all the tourists scattering, but it's a beautiful, the remains are beautiful. And up behind this way is what Pastor Louis was talking about, the Temple of Diana. And this is a library, or what's left of it. And it's beautiful. And the next picture is, oh, remember Acts 19, I think it was, when Paul was in Ephesus, and he was stirring up trouble, Acts 19, I think it was, and the people that were making the little idols got all upset, and the people were screaming, oh, the goddess of Diana or what's her name? Artemis. And they went to this theater, and this is the actual theater that they went to. And it was filled with people, and Paul was saying, I want to go in there and talk to them. And the guys he was hanging out with were saying, no, you're not going in there. And people got so upset. The scripture says they shouted that goddess of greatest Artemis of the Ephesians for 2 hours in that place right there. And it's just kind of really strange to stand in a place where you can open your Bible and say, this is what was happening, and it happened right here. One more picture I need your help on telling me what it is. Anybody want to guess? The what? This was the outhouse. And it had a men and women, I guess, I don't know. Anyway, this is where the public discourse was. You could just go down, take a seat, and just talk. Or not. Okay. Mm-hmm. Wow. All right. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, the first 13 verses. Now, we're going to go through them, and then we're going to go back and walk through them. Now, this is a compilation or a blending of the Message and ESV. So if you're following in one of those translations, you're going to get thrown off. But there's some notes, if you want, that will, just for future reference. Anyway, here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, have taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me, by revelation, as I have written briefly. As you read over what I've written to you, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, that is what I've been calling the outsiders and the insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. That's the mystery. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least qualified of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. All this is proceeding along the lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud. His present trouble was that, as he said in the beginning, I, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Okay, if you can take the slides back up to let's look now at verses 1 through 3. One of the ways that Peggy and I have studied Bible study type is what's called the SOAP method, where you look at a scripture, S, O is observation, A is application, and P is you pray how it's applied to me. And so we're going to kind of look that way. We're going to look at the scripture, and then we're going to say, what am I seeing here? And observe what's there. And then as you do that, you'll find the Holy Spirit is whispering in your ear, is saying, pay attention to that. Maybe you haven't seen that before. Or you start thinking about something else that you've read before. And then the application is, how does this apply to me? It's not just that we want to get more information, but we want to know what the Bible says and how it applies to our life, how it speaks to us today, how it can shape our life. Okay, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, having taken up the cause for you outsiders, so-called. Why is Paul in prison? He says, I'm a prisoner. Why would, did they throw pastors in jail? Did they throw evangelists in jail? Why is he in jail? Do you ever wonder that? You didn't, okay. Well, today's a good day to start wondering, why was he in jail? You know, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, this is, I love this one. When he's writing to the Philippians and he says, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment, he's in prison here, had the opposite of the intended effect. He's saying, I'm in prison, but guess what? They were trying to shut me up, but it's backfired on them. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here and everyone else too found out that I'm in jail because of Jesus. And that piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned about him. Not only that, but most of the Christians here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly. It's like when years ago I used to go and do some prison ministry, go in the prison down in Carson City. And one of the things they say when you go to prison ministry is don't ask people what they're in there for. I guess that's a good thing, because if they look you and say, murder, and you're next. No, it's just you don't ask people. So here's Paul, I'm thinking, they were asking him because he said, all the soldiers and everyone else too found out that I was in jail because of Jesus, what I'm saying about Jesus. How'd they know that? Well, probably because he was telling other people about, why are you here? Because I'm telling people about Jesus. And then they say, well, wow, why would they throw you in jail for that? And they piqued their interest. And so then he got to tell the other prisoners and the guards, and pretty soon everybody's hearing about it, which goes back to what he said in the beginning. Don't be sad because I'm in prison. The gospel is not bound by bars. The gospel is not bound by your conditions. You know, some of the things you'll hear people say, and maybe you've said it yourself, is, I hate where I work, man. I'm surrounded by heathens. I wish I just worked in a place where it was all believers. You ever thought that? If you have, you're wrong thinking. As the Monday morning church, you should be thinking, oh God, put me in a workplace with a bunch of people that don't know you. Does that sound good? Yeah, but they're going to ridicule me. They're going to, whatever they're going to do. I don't care what they're going to do. I want to know what God's going to do through me in the place that he's put me. Like Paul's saying, hey, don't feel bad for me. I'm in prison. Because actually, it's benefiting the gospel because more people, and hey, where can they go if they don't like the message? They can't go home. You know, they're here. We're here. So, Paul, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Having taken up the cause of you outsiders, he's saying, it's because of you Gentiles that I'm in prison. Because, well, you've heard about the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm here because of you, because of God's grace that called me to minister to you Gentiles. So I guess you could say God's grace in my life has put me in prison. But the prison's not the point. The point is the mystery, why I'm here. You've heard of the stewardship that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. He's saying, I understand what God is doing in me and through me. So I've written to you a little bit about that. Okay, verse 4 and 5. As you read what I've written to you, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. In other words, he's saying, as I've written, you're understanding about this mystery that's in Christ. We think, and Louis, and in the previous teachings, and and you've heard, mystery is not like something you don't know. Peggy and I watch Midsommar murder mystery, or, you know, there's a lot of mystery things you can watch, and it's like, and then you try to guess how it's going to end up. And don't watch Midsommar murder mysteries, because you can't figure it out. They fake you out all the time. I have not figured out one of those. Some of them you can get it, you know, you can figure it out. I know who done it, kind of thing. This kind of mystery is not, we don't know what happened. It's that we know what happened. It's a mystery because it wasn't known in previous generations. But now we know who done it. Jesus did it. And this is the wonder. He did it for everyone. And this is mind-blowing, because when you're talking about God's chosen people, the Jews, it was them who God's focus was on. The Gentiles were like, And you know, in the ministry of Jesus, he was rebuked by his disciples on occasion. What were you doing talking to her? And why are you hanging around those people? It's that kind of just understood. It's against the law to hang out with Gentiles. And here Paul is saying, this is what God's called me to do. you can perceive that I see something that hasn't been seen, understood before. None of our ancestors understood this. It's only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit. This is a time. There's something new that had broken open, and Paul is saying, this is the mystery, and I want you to know about it. And verses 6 goes on to say, and the mystery is, this is what he said, this is part of, the mystery is what? That people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, people that have heard all about him all their life, God, Jews, and the people that never heard of God, like the Gentiles, all stand on the same ground before God. This was earth-shaking to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. You mean that God that you've told me I can have nothing to do with is now welcoming me with open arms? What's this about? And they get the same offer, the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone. Wow. Have you ever, you probably wouldn't, I'm thinking of myself, I probably wouldn't admit it if what I was going to say was, have you ever thought or seen or known someone that you say, no, they'll never know the Lord. Never know the Lord. God couldn't love that person or whatever. Or you have a prejudice or you have about certain people. And one of the things that my wife Peggy reminds me about sometimes, I'm driving down the street and this little lady with her shopping cart pulls out in front of me and I go, oh, come on, lady, move it. Something nice and sanctified like that. And Peggy will say, you know that Jesus really loves that person. And I say, I know, but I don't right now. That's an extreme, but there can be those kinds of things where it's like, I don't like that person, or I don't like what they do, or I don't like what they believe, or I don't like their color, or I don't like their this, I don't like their clothes, I don't like purple hair, I don't like tattoos, I don't like whatever. And what we're seeing here is God promises his life is available to everyone. And that can shake us because of the way we were raised, or the prejudice we picked up, or just because we're sinners trying to live out the fullness of the salvation that God has birthed and is growing in us. Everyone, Lord, help me see everyone through your eyes, not through my prejudice or my judgmentalism. I want to see people through your eyes. And I believe that's so important for the Monday morning, 7-day-a-week church, is to say, God, we got to see people through your eyes. Because if we see them through our eyes only, we're going to be missing so much. Verse 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. How is Paul so able to speak and to write and to do what he did? He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given to me by the Holy Spirit. To me, though I am the very least qualified of all the saints, this grace was given. That Paul, the least qualified of all the saints. You ever feel like that? Oh my. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I don't know anything. Joni says, I don't know anything about the Old Testament. Does that make her disqualified for being a person who can tell people about Jesus? Sometimes we think, oh, I've got to know stuff. I've got to get a degree. I've got to go to Bible college. You know, Louis shared this, one of the secrets. I never went to Bible college, and I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care. I care. It was probably been valuable, but I've done okay. You know, I get by. But I don't see it as a qualifier for ministry and qualifier for to be able to tell people about Jesus. Because we want to tell people what he's doing in our life, not what we learned in a book. I mean, anybody can tell people what you can read in a book. Only people that are God is happening in their lives are people who can tell them about what's happening in their lives. That's why people say, oh, I'm reading such and such a devotional. I'm reading such and such a devotional. And there's a lot of good ones. I've read His Utmost, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. And there's how many devotionals do we have out there? Many. When somebody tells me that, I say, good, they can be very inspiring. But let me encourage you. You write one. Oh, I can't write a devotion. Why not? Does God speak to you when you read the Bible? Well, yeah, I guess. Write it down. How do you think these Oswald Chambers did this? Do you think he sat down and said, oh, I think I'll write a devotional today? Or was it out of the overflow of his life that somebody said, hey, Ozzy, you ought to write that stuff down. That's good stuff. Oh, you think so? It's just me reflecting on God and me, our conversation. You write one. Start writing one. Not for publication, not so you can put another one out there, but because you're recording what God is saying to you, and it's great. So Paul is saying, I'm the very least qualified to preach this, but I get to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ah, what a topic. What do I get to do? I'm not qualified. But man, when I talk about him, I can get excited because I get to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, the wonder of who he is and the magnificence of Jesus Christ. Unsearchable. We can't even begin to grasp the wonder of who he is. And the richness is not how much money he has, but the wealth of his person, of God himself. I get to tell people about Jesus. He's going, I'm not qualified. God, give me this grace. I just get to do it. And again, don't look at Paul and say, wow, Paul, I wish I had a gift of grace like that. God gives everyone grace to tell other people about him. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't hesitate. You don't have to slam people with scripture right off, right in their face. Be kind. Start a conversation. Just comment on something. Just be a nice person. This world needs more nice people, and especially nice people in whom the Holy Spirit is alive and well. People that are walking and growing in Jesus. Who would you rather talk to? Somebody like that, or somebody that's living in the pit of darkness? I mean, for people that are living in the pit of darkness, they need to talk to that kind of a person. And Paul says, hey, oh man, I get to talk to people about Jesus. Let's see. So how did he get to be a minister of God? Huh? How did Paul get to be a minister? Okay, one more time. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Who gets the gift of God's grace? Did I hear everyone? I agree. Everyone, we can experience and live in the grace of God. We don't say, oh, he's got such a grace. And we do that a lot of times. We say, oh, that person's so talented, they could speak like, oh, man, I wish I remember back years and years ago. This is, some of you may have never heard of the name Bob Mumford. This is like back in the 60s. But Bob Mumford was a Bible teacher, and I used to just listen to him and go, whoa. And then Pastor Jack Hayford, of course, and your dad, Daniel Brown. There's people who just, when they talk, you just hear God. You just hear Jesus. And if we then say, well, I can never do it that good, and so I'm not going to do it, you're playing into the hands of the enemy. He wants to shut us up. If we just say, well, I know I'll never be as good as those guys, but this isn't about being good. This is about telling people about what's happening in me. Not about something that that guy said or that guy said, but how what they said helped me be transformed to be more and more like Christ. So it's to you. The grace of God is to you. The grace of God is to you. The grace of God is to you. The gift of the grace of God is to you. Just hold out your hand and say, I receive it. Go ahead, just say it. Do you believe it? Receive it. There it is. It's here. He's here. Okay, verse 9 and 10. To bring light or to make plain for everyone what the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So I want this to be very plain. I want to bring light upon this mystery, this plan that's been hidden that is now out there for everybody. Now these next couple words are, they will rock you, I hope. Here's what he said. I want to make plain for everyone what the plan of the mystery hidden for ages who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. How? What's the vehicle by which the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Through the what? Through the church. Which church? Hillside, the one across the street, the one down the street, the one in Carson? No, the church, that's me and you. Through you and me, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You know who the rulers and authorities in heavenly places is? Who are these people? Are they the, what is it, not the ultimatum? You know, they talk about these deep, dark power structures of people who get together and plan the world. Hey, me, Illuminati, that's me. No, these are spiritual. It's the same reference, the same words as Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, where he's talking about, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle's not with people, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, the works and powers of darkness. They're real. They are discovering through the church, through you and me, since this time that Paul wrote this, they're discovering what God is up to. They didn't know. You know, sometimes we think, oh, the devil knows everything. We don't think that, but it's like he's got it all figured out. No, he doesn't. He's not too smart, actually. He's got a lot of history, and he knows people, and he knows us. But think about this manifold wisdom of God, this God's enemy not knowing, the ignorance of God. 1 Corinthians, this is a great scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7. Let me read it to you. Yet among the mature, we impart wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Rulers of this age, wisdom doesn't come from the works of darkness. Wisdom comes from God. But we impart, and I love this, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. God's got secrets. And you know who he's telling? you want to hear one of God's secrets? Satan doesn't know it. He doesn't know what God's up to. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. In fact, God's known it all. He knows everything. The enemy is kind of going, what's he up to? What is he up to? The next verse says, for if the rulers of this age understood what God was up to, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Right there says, if Satan would have known what God was up to, the cross was the last thing that he would have wanted for Jesus. Why? Because that was the absolute turning point. Busted. Satan does not know what God is up to. Satan doesn't know what God is up to in your lives. He places us strategically in our lives where we are. We are the people, the church, who this mystery is being revealed. This morning, Peggy and I were praying, and she is the chaplain at the Carson Tahoe Hospital, and she runs into a whole lot of stuff. People that want to see her, people that don't want to see her. People that want her to pray for them, people that don't want her to pray for them. People that are dying, people that are coming to life. And sometimes she says, it's hard. And I said, do you know that you probably face, there are probably demonic beings and powers stationed around that hospital, and they're trying to keep captive in there the sick and dying so that they get sicker and die. And you as a chaplain get to enter in through this, if you will, and I hope this isn't too weird, but you get to walk through into what the enemy would like to control, what's going on in there. Because he's come to steal, kill, and to destroy, right? And here's a place where the hospital has the right attitude. We are a place of healing. The enemy says, I want to send him there to die and get sicker. And I said, you're in a place, you're walking into and through the enemy's power structures every day. Why is it that people are drawn to you? Why is it that people... the majority of people want to be prayed for, want to hear about Jesus, because it's good news. And I liken that to wherever you are, the place where you work. Maybe it's the friends or whatever. There's places where these rulers of darkness and so forth are trying to maintain or support their power structures. But they can't withstand the power and person of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean you know, Ephesians says in another place, put on the whole armor of God. So there is a equipping of ourselves in the resources that God gives us to go where Satan would, I was going to say to go where no man has gone before, but to go where the enemy does not want you to go. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Through us, the enemy is figuring out what God is up to as he sees what happens in our lives. And like the scripture in Corinthians, where after the crucifixion of Jesus, Satan was probably going, yeah. Third day he went, oh no, what have we done? There are times he's working on us and we fall down and blow it or whatever, and Satan goes, I got another one. And then the breath of the Spirit of God fills us, and we say, no, I'm not giving up. And the enemy goes, oh, not again. What? We can't. God is victorious. Even in our failures, give him chance to be victorious. Stand up. And then, in fact, that's what Paul says in this closing verses. All of this proceeding along the lines that is planned all along by God and executed in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Don't be sad because I'm in prison. Oh, poor Paul. He said, be proud, be strong. Look what God is doing in the midst of what could be viewed as a very bad place. Look what God is doing. Don't get down about that. We have boldness and access with confidence. This reminds me of that scripture in Hebrews that said, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is the time that this is addressing? Then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, draw near to God, that I might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There's times where we're in the time of need and we're thinking, oh, God, but I can't come to you again. I mean, how many times have you heard this? Sometimes you feel like God's going to say, enough already. I've heard this. And this verse says, hey, in time of need, that we have access and boldness, confidence. That kind of confidence that says, I can go to God with boldness. Not arrogance, but boldness in saying, bold that I can go to him. That even if I've blown it, I can go and say, here I am again. Thank you, Lord. Help me, give me strength, help me grow that I don't blow it again. Draw near to the throne of grace. Good Bible study? Good stuff, huh? I wish I would have taught on this years ago. I love it. No, actually, I did. I've taught on this scripture twice in 32 years, which is not very much, but okay, let me sum this up. Just, it's on the bottom of these notes if you want some. There'll be some you can pick it up. In these verses, we see all that God has done to make known that which once was not known, but now by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we see God's purpose. We see that he is building a church out of two groups of people, outsiders and insiders, more correctly, Gentiles and Jews, everyone. God's building his church. He's taking the very Holy Spirit that filled and empowered his son Jesus, and he's putting that spirit in his church. And the church has become the dwelling place for God, not simply a people with relationship with God, but he dwells within them and among them and works his power through them. The church is his body, literally. The church is where Jesus dwells today by the life of the Spirit. Not just in one specific place, but all over the world. Jesus is alive and working through the church. And hell can't figure it out. And it is the unfolding of his wisdom. The enemy doesn't know what God's up to. And he doesn't know what God's up to in your life. Stay close to Jesus. And he'll take care of the rest. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for your word, and thank you for the application of these principles and these words in our lives. I pray that we would be encouraged as we see this, and I pray that we would continue to grow in a hunger for your word and a love for your people and a love for those who aren't yet your people. And may we be people through whom those who don't yet know you will come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. I really enjoyed the passage where you were talking about how we can think about other people like that person could never come to Christ. That person would be too hard. That person would be too far gone. That person would be too broken. My first month here at the church in 2000, I had somebody come in and they were a salesman, and I had never met them before, but they said they recognized me because of my name and that they'd gone to high school with me. And as I'm talking to him, I'm thinking, unless you graduated in 1987 from McQueen, you didn't go to high school with me. And he said, oh, no, it was Reno High, 1967. That must have been your dad. What's he doing these days? I said, well, he's a pastor of a church in Carson City. And he's like, what? He's a Christian? And I said, yeah. Really great guy. He has been for many years. This is not news to me. He says, I never would have thought Louis Locke would be a Christian, let alone a pastor. I mean, so think about this. My whole life, what I've gotten to know is a man who wants to pursue God, who wants to love his wife and love his family. And yet for that one individual, my dad was the guy who's like, I just can't believe it. The God we serve is not limited by people's defenses and how hard their hearts are, or what they've experienced, or their philosophies, or their great learning. God uses people like us to get involved in their lives. And like in my dad's story, somebody who was relentlessly pursuing spending time with him, his Uncle Bruce, who shared with him about Jesus. And our job is to love people the best that we can, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and look for the opportunity to share when we have the opportunity, because God is the one who saves, not us, not convincing arguments, not eloquence. It's the power of God draws people, and he uses the church.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.